Hi, well, hello, and good morning. You know, I heard the story of a boxer a few days ago. He was an older guy. He'd once been the champ. He wanted to prove that he still had some of it still in him, and so he had gotten into the ring with a younger fighter who, however, was in a whole nother league. And after five or six rounds of just getting the stuffing knocked out of him, he came back to his corner and sat down. He was cut several times. Both of his eyes were nearly swollen shut. But his trainer, trying to encourage the former champ, told him, "You're doing great. That guy has barely touched you." The boxer looked up at the trainer, exhausted, and replied, "Well, then you better watch the referee, because somebody keeps hitting me." You know, in Christianity today, we have a lot of people, pastors and churches included, that are like that trainer. They're trying to convince everyone that there's no problem. And they're telling everyone who will listen that their lives and lifestyles are all right, and the world is barely touching them or having an influence on them, and that Satan and sin really can't cause us that much harm as long as we try to do good and be good. But if you look in the churches today, you see a much different story, don't you? You see people who've been beaten and battered by life. You see immorality and addiction. You see families that have been torn apart but are still trying to keep up their appearances even. You see churches that can't stop fighting and that are splitting and accomplishing nothing for God's kingdom. No matter what people think, someone keeps hitting us. Someone's landing these blows. Someone is leaving scars behind. You can see it on so many faces, the blows that have been landed in a battle that has raged from the beginning of time and is not going away anytime soon either. No matter how hard we try to convince ourselves that it's not there, it truly is. The church in the West today presents too easy a target for Satan. We don't believe we're at war. We don't know where the battleground is located. And in spite of our possessing our weapons, they're neither loaded nor aimed at the right target. We're unaware of just how vulnerable we really are. Now, maybe some people feel uncomfortable with the idea of angels and demons, a world beyond our physical world. So they just refuse to believe that there's anything out there. But just because we can't see something doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Imagine the greatest victory of all the victories possible, the greatest victory that Satan could achieve is convincing us that he's not even real. If you want to witness Satan's greatest victory to date, you don't have to look in the dark and seedy places. You won't find it in the occult or in the filth and trash that we call entertainment today. No, you can see his greatest victory in many churches today where he has convinced the people that he doesn't even exist. So many today are lulled into a false sense of security, ignoring the very real enemy that we face. The Bible paints a clear picture of Satan, not a symbol, but a powerful deceiver, an enemy actively working against God's people. The Bible tells us he's a deceiver and a liar and a lion that is ready to pounce and destroy. There is a war going on, and like it or not, you are involved. The war is outside the realm of what we perceive as reality. It's outside what we can see with our eyes. We can see the consequences and the damage and the rubble that this war has left in its wake. But the battle is a spiritual one, not a physical one. It's a battle for the hearts and minds of God's most precious creation, you and me. We're beginning a new series this morning. We're going to be digging into this area of spiritual warfare. The message series is called Standing Strong in a Difficult World. This is scary for a lot of people, but this series is not meant to scare you. This isn't about being scared. It's about being informed. It's about being empowered. By understanding the reality of spiritual warfare, we can learn to fight back using the incredible weapons that God gives us. So get ready. We're about to embark on a journey to stand strong and victorious no matter our challenges. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, Paul is wrapping up a very lengthy letter to a church in Ephesus, a church that he helped to plant at the end of his second missionary journey. He wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome, and it's very different than many of his other letters, including the other prison letters. Paul used the majority of his letters not just to encourage believers, but to address specific issues that had arisen in the young churches that Paul and the other apostles had helped to start. With Ephesians, though, Paul writes with a broader purpose, if you will. Paul certainly does still encourage the Ephesians, and he praises them for the good reports that he has heard. However, his main goal is to deepen their understanding of their faith. He wants them to see the bigger picture, wants to see God's grand plan for the church and the world at large. Throughout the letter, Paul paints a beautiful picture of God's love in unity that we share in Christ and what true Christian living looks like in a challenging world. He gives a vision of what true Christian living is as we learn to pray. He speaks of how a marriage should work and how a family should look. He gives very simple and practical truths to live by. As he wraps up here in chapter 6, Paul wants to leave them with two key thoughts. And these themes will guide us over the next few weeks as we delve deeper into the series and the passage. The two ideas are, the main ideas are, the unseen world is real and it matters. And secondly, despite challenges, we have hope and victory through our relationship with God. Paul's first principle for winning the spiritual battle is to understand your strength. He starts out at Ephesians 6, verse 10, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, in Ephesians, Paul reminds the believers of the incredible victory in Christ. Throughout his letter, Paul has been guiding them on their Christian journey. Now he emphasizes that God has already delivered them from the devil's grasp. They're no longer under his control. When Paul says a final word in this verse, it's a powerful call to attention. He's urging them to listen closely to this final lesson, a lesson on depending on the Lord and his mighty power. Here, Paul starts with the basic idea that you cannot stand, you cannot defeat the enemy if you don't understand where your strength lies. This is not a fight we can win in our own strength. It's a battle that we want to try to win in our own strength, but we can't. God provides strength beyond anything that we can do on our own. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "This foolish plan of God is wider than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength." Remember the account of David and Goliath? The Israelites, God's chosen people, they were facing a terrifying giant named Goliath. And for 40 days, this champion taunted them. And each day, the Israelites cowered in fear. I mean, think about it. These were the people who had witnessed God's incredible power firsthand. Yet if they were focused on their own limitations, they saw a giant and they froze and they were paralyzed with fear. And then came along David, a young shepherd. He wasn't a trained warrior, but he understood something crucial. His strength came not from himself, not from within, but from God. Unlike the seasoned soldiers around him, David wasn't intimidated by Goliath's size. He knew that no earthly power could stand against God. Listen to David's words, brimming with confidence. He said, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. Today the Lord will conquer you and I will kill you. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." David recognized the incredible power that was available to him. This empowered him to step out in faith and achieve God's will. This is exactly what we need as Christians too, isn't it? We're in a spiritual battle, but we don't have to fight it alone. God equips us with his immense power. It's a truth we often forget, but Zechariah 4:6 reminds us, "Not by might, nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Satan is a strong enemy, and the only place our confidence can come from is the strength available to us through God. Paul tells us to know God's strength and then know the strength that we have in that. So the first basic idea of spiritual warfare is to know your strength. Everything follows from this because, as Paul writes later in Philippians 4:13, "For I can do everything through Christ who" what? "Who gives me strength." Then Paul moves to the next principle of spiritual warfare. As a soldier in this war, you've got to dress the part. Ephesians 6:11, "Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil." Imagine heading into a battle unprepared. That's what happens when we face spiritual challenges without the proper armor. Sadly, many Christians try to fight these battles without the right tools, which only leads to frustration and discouragement. It's no wonder some people lose faith. They enter the battle underdressed. The war being waged is within the mind and the heart. Therefore, it doesn't involve physical conflict, but a spiritual fight. For this reason, we're provided spiritual weapons with which to defend ourselves. God doesn't want us to fight unarmed. Over the next few weeks, we'll be exploring the incredible armor that Paul describes in Ephesians, the spiritual tools that God provides to help us stand strong in our faith. Each piece is vital because here's the reality. If you're making a difference for God, if your family is making a difference for God, if your church is making a difference for God, you will be targeted. Now, this doesn't mean you have to live in fear. It simply means the enemy recognizes a threat when he sees one, doesn't he? If you're growing in Christ, if you're serving others, if you're sharing your faith, living a life set apart for God's purposes, whether they're big or small, Satan will try to attack. The good news? God equips you to face all of those challenges. This series will explore the armor that Paul describes, the tools that God provides to help you stand strong in your faith, even in the face of opposition. The third principle that Paul gives us, though, for spiritual victory is to know your enemy. Another step towards victory is to understand and to know your enemy. You wouldn't think of entering into a war without gathering as much intelligence about the enemy as you can get. Think about the American Revolution. One key factor in the colonists' success was their ability to surprise the British. The British always expected a conventional battle, one that they were used to participating in. But the colonists used unconventional tactics, didn't they? Fighting from hidden positions and striking unexpectedly. This is a good reminder about spiritual warfare. Just like the enemy in the revolution, Satan often operates in the shadows, waiting for our guard to drop. He seeks those vulnerable moments to launch an attack on us. However, unlike the colonists facing a powerful empire, we have a much, much more powerful ally, don't we? God equips us with the tools and strategies to overcome these challenges. Paul gives us the background on what and who we're fighting against as well. He goes on in verse 12, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood and enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." The good news is this: the Bible lets us understand how Satan operates. We learn, for instance, that he's a deceiver, he's a manipulator. He often cleverly disguises himself with half-truths, creating confusion. Who exactly is this enemy we fight against? Well, on this battleground, Satan is the general of the opposing forces. The Bible sheds light on Satan, offering various names and descriptions. Look with me at this list: ruler of this world, god of this age, the deceiver and destroyer. So where did Satan come from anyway? The Bible offers some glimpses into the origin of our adversary. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15, describes a prideful angelic being who desired God's throne. This passage, along with other scriptures, lead many to believe that Satan was originally an angel known as Lucifer and son of the morning. His arrogance and rebellion led to his expulsion from heaven, along with a third of the angels who followed him. These fallen angels became Satan's army, known as demons. There's so much we could mention here, but these are a few quick things that we need to know about Satan this morning as we talk about this issue. First of all, Satan is not the cause of our sin. The Bible is clear that Satan tempts us. He makes sin appear attractive, but the ultimate choice still remains ours. James 1, 14 to 15 describes the process, says temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Satan preys on our weaknesses. Truly, he waits to capitalize on our mistakes. But many Christians fall under the trap of blaming Satan for their actions. But just because we're tempted doesn't mean that our sin is inevitable. Temptation arises and we have a choice to act on that desire or a choice to choose God's path. So while he's not to blame for all the evil in our world, we also need to know that Satan is, secondly, not passive. 1 Peter 5:8, very familiar passage. "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Satan is an active enemy. He's looking for weaknesses. He's looking for vulnerability. And just as God has goals and plans for us, Satan does as well, unfortunately. look at them outlined here, just some of them, to outwit us and confuse us, to ensnare us, to steal, kill, and destroy, to accuse and to blame, to distort the truth, to lure us into sin, to murder and to lie. But knowing the goals of Satan and the fact that he's actively pursuing these goals in our lives, we can now better prepare ourselves to stand strong. And thirdly, and probably most important of the three, Satan is not God. Satan isn't. His power is limited. Satan is a created being. He is subject to and therefore inferior to God. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent or omnipresent. He is ultimately defeated, and his doom has already been secured. However, the Bible does emphasize his cunning. He's a master deceiver with vast knowledge of human vulnerabilities. Again, a key to having spiritual victory in our lives is knowing our enemy. And the most important thing to know and remember is that he cannot possibly compare to our God. Author Hank Hanegraaff wrote, "A proper perspective of spiritual warfare is focusing on the power of God rather than on the ploys of Satan." So what are those principles again? Understand our strength, put on the armor of God, know our enemy. And when we've done these first three things, Paul says there's one more thing: stand firm. Verse 13, if you read with me, "Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And then after the battle, you will still be standing firm." Knowledge and preparation, they're crucial, but they're just the beginning. We need to actively engage in the fight and stand firm against Satan's attacks. Remember David facing Goliath? His unwavering faith in God fueled his courage to stand firm and fight. It's that same combination of faith and action that will bring us victory as well. When we understand our strength, we equip ourselves with God's armor, and we recognize our enemy, we can stand up to any challenge. So I repeat this morning, spiritual warfare is real, even if we can't see it. As God uses you, as God uses your family and your church for his glory, we might facing increased resistance. No, I dare say we will face increased resistance from Satan, who seeks to divide and disrupt us. But don't be discouraged. Over the next few weeks, we're going to delve deeper into Paul's description of the armor of God here in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll explore what each piece represents, how to wear it in our daily lives, and how it empowers us to stand strong as a ministry united in God's purpose. Like that boxer, someone is hitting us. But differently, we know who it is, and we have what we need to hit back. This morning, maybe you're feeling like you're struggling with temptation, or maybe you're facing challenges in your faith. If you're a believer in Christ, the good news is this: God has incredible resources available to you. Ephesians 6, we'll continue to talk about in the next few weeks. We'll look at in deeper detail. It talks about the armor of God, spiritual tools to equip you in victory. The Lord wants you to be clothed in truth, righteousness, peace, faith, hope in salvation, and to train yourself in prayer. These are powerful elements that will strengthen you on your journey. Now, if you haven't yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I also want to suggest there's an incredible invitation waiting for you now. Don't hesitate to enlist in his army and step into the amazing life that God offers. Confessing Jesus as your Savior and Lord is a simple yet life-changing decision. It leads to the forgiveness of your sins and the assurance of eternal life in God's kingdom. So whether you're a seasoned believer or just starting your faith of journey, God has incredible things in store for you. And I urge you to join me in discovering these powerful truths together throughout this series. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to study your word, and specifically here in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God and spiritual warfare. Father, we may not see it. In fact, we do not see it, but we need to realize it is still reality. And we need to be asking you for discernment, to recognize when spiritual warfare is in our lives, to see it even though we can't see it, to feel it even though we can't feel it, to know that it's there, and that you provide the resources for us to be victorious in it. Father, we pray for strength and courage to stand firm in our faith. We ask you, Father, to, to share with us our tools that you have provided for us, these tools of truth and righteousness and hope of salvation, and the others too. That, Father, through these tools, we'll be able to stand firm in the face of spiritual warfare from Satan and his demons. Father, this is a real spiritual battle. There is truly a thing as spiritual warfare. We can chalk it off as just belief in inanimate objects of angels and demons and the like, or we can say that this is really, really true. And your word says that it is. And so, Father, we ask you to continue to guide us, continue to direct us, lead us in our daily walk, that we can see when spiritual warfare is coming upon us and to act accordingly. Father, I thank you so much for how much you love us, how much you believe in us, and are there to support us and encourage us through this life. Father, thank you for all of these things, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.